I was told there were two things that I could count on when coming to Indiana. One, that it would be cold. I got here on Friday. The first thing Dick asked was, "Hey, is it cold out there?" "Nah, not bad." Dave came over Saturday. He says, "Is it cold out there?" "Nah, it's not too bad." Nobody asked this morning. And it's cold. I was also told that you would give us a very warm welcome. And indeed you have. Thank you very, very much. I've heard about your faith in the Lord from Edwin, from Andrew, Dick, and Dave, and others. And it is definitely true. I'd like for us to start this morning with a very quick and summary look at King Joash. King Joash, one of the kings of Judah, really a very unique king, one who was endowed with great spiritual blessings and benefits. Very early in his life, we might say at the very beginning, we learn that Joash was a child of providence. He was a child of providence. You might remember that his wicked grandmother, Queen Athaliah, had gone on a rampage, killing all the sons of her son or all of her grandsons in order that she might be able to consolidate power for herself. And saved by a woman named Jehoshabeath, Joash's aunt. He was stolen away as all the sons were being gathered up to be killed, and he was hidden there in the temple of God by her and her husband Jehoiada. And it was there that he was raised in a very godly home by people, by his aunt and uncle who were very godly people. Jehoiada, in fact, was the high priest. And we might say, really, he was raised in a godly home because he was raised there in God's home, in the temple complex itself. And there he would have been taught all the ways of the Lord. And not very long after he ascended to the throne, we learned that Joash was really a great restorationist. One of the very first things he wanted to do, we learn if you do a little look through chapter 24, is that he wanted to restore the temple of God. It had fallen into ill repair. The place was falling apart. The gold had been stripped. And he wanted to restore the majesty of God's house. He wanted to restore it to the days of Solomon. And so he instructed the Levites, the priests, to go out and collect the tax. And they were a little slow in doing that. And so he even began to kind of reform them. And he reformed the hearts of the people because they rejoiced and they were glad to give the temple tax in order that God's house might be rebuilt. And there in the 14th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you learn that he even restored worship. He's a great restorationist. And yet we learn something so shocking and so tragic about him is that in all of this, he was spiritually hollow. He was spiritually hollow. Look back with me at the second verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The summary statement is given of Joash and his reign. It says, "And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days," not all the days of his life, "but all the days of Jehoiada the priest." You flip on over to verse 17. And it says, "Now after the days of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah," this is after Jehoiada died, "the princes of Judah, they came and they paid homage to the king. And the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. And they served the Asherim and the idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem and for this guilt of theirs. And yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. And these testified against him, but they would not pay attention. And then the Spirit of the Lord clothed a man named Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest." This would have basically been Joash's brother. "He stood above the people and he said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' But they conspired against him, and by command of King Joash, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but he killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, 'May the Lord see and the Lord avenge.'" here is King Joash, a man endowed with all kinds of blessings from God, knowledge of what God expected, even a heart that would seek to do those things that God had called him to do. And yet in all of this, he was spiritually hollow. His faith was not his own. And my friends, that begs the question of us this morning. Is your faith your own? Is your faith your own? Because like Joash, haven't we all been endowed with spiritual blessings? And isn't there a temptation for us to base our faith on things other than God? And so let's explore that this morning. Is your faith your own? Well, people base their faith on certain things. One of those things is people base their faith on church beliefs. They base their faith on whatever their church or whatever their congregation teaches. And really all they're doing is they are aligning what they believe to be true with that of what their church teaches is true. And so if the congregation says, well, we believe that something is right, then they'll believe that something is right. If the elders of a congregation or the congregation itself says something is wrong, then they believe that something is wrong. All they're doing is matching their faith with whatever their congregation teaches to be true. Now, we know very well from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, I don't know what that is down there at the bottom. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we know that the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. That the church is to hold up truth, to proclaim it and to teach it to all people. And yet God's Word, not the church's beliefs, but God's Word is that standard of truth. Turn with me to a familiar passage. You want to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Skim on down to verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. You know it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God might be confident, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is to be the foundation of a person's belief? Not what the congregation teaches, but what God's Word teaches. Take baptism for a minute. Let's use that as an example. Do you believe that baptism is true? Well, sure. Does this congregation teach that baptism is true? Yes. But is it true, and are you supposed to believe it because the congregation teaches it or because God's Word teaches it? Because God's Word teaches it. And so some people base their faith on what their church teaches. And that's where you're at this morning. I want to tell you, friends, your faith is not your own. Your faith is not your own. Well, other people base their faith on something else. They base their faith on family traditions. They base their faith on family traditions. It kind of goes like this. If Grandpa Jones was a member of a Church of Christ, then all good Joneses attend a congregation with the name Church of Christ on the outside. I was meeting with somebody just the other day, a couple. They're trying to find a congregation to attend. And really, I was really kind of talking to the wife and all this. And you know what she said? My husband said we can go to any church so long as it says Church of Christ, because that's what he grew up in. Where's this man's faith? It's in the family tradition. It's in the family tradition. And what happens is that whole families will lean on the faith of one person. And when that one person dies, then what happens to the faith of all these people? It dies with them. Isn't that what happened in Joash's example? We see it today all over the place. Now, it's true that as our brother read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's also reflected in Ephesians chapter 6, that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility as mothers and fathers and as grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles. We have a responsibility as congregation to teach the faith to our young, to pass along the tradition of faith, those things that have been taught to us. We have that responsibility to pass it along to our young. And yet, all along the way, we've got to help them make their faith their own. Turn with me to the example of Timothy. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 5. Paul writing, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Your translation might say, "I am reminded of your genuine faith. A faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, where did the faith first begin? Well, it began with Lois. And Lois passed it on to Eunice. And Eunice passed it on to Timothy. And yet Paul says, "Timothy, I know that your faith is your own faith. It's not grandmother's. It's not mama's. It's yours." And you might be here today because this is just what we do in our family. I want to tell you, if you're here today and that's where you're at in the faith, your faith is not your own. I have a very important responsibility as a father to make my children's faith their own. Not daddy's, and not the gentry's, but their own. And if I don't do that as a father, I have failed. If your faith is based on family traditions or church beliefs, my friends, your faith is not your own. There's a third, and that is some people base their faith on personal loyalties. Some people base their faith on personal loyalties. Maybe it's the person who converted them. Maybe it's a role model that they have respected. Maybe it's their favorite preacher. And so whatever that person believes, then it must be true. If my preacher says it's true, or if my preacher says it's wrong, then it is true or it is wrong. All that person is doing, very similar to those who base their faith on church beliefs, they're just matching up their beliefs to whatever their favorite personality teaches. And a lot of division happens that way. A lot of camps are formed around personalities. And if the Apostle Paul could be here and speak to those kinds of people, he would say to them, "Is Christ divided? Was your preacher, was your role model, was your favorite person crucified for you?" And yet all along the way, in Paul's teaching, he always pointed men to the power of God and never the wisdom of men. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter, or 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Corinthians. Wow. I just taught 1 and 2 Chronicles on Wednesday night, and they got tired of hearing me say, "Turn to Corinthians." 1 Corinthians 2. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in the plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If you're here this morning and your faith in grace or in faith, or any of the things that y'all have been talking about over the last couple of years, rest on what Edwin Crozier teaches you, then your faith is not your own. Don't build your faith on what preachers say. Build your faith on what God's Word says. Because Christ is not divided. Christ is the one who died for you. and all your teachers and all the preachers who come through this pulpit or that you might listen to, if they do not direct you to Christ, then they're not the kind of apostle, or they're not being like the Apostle Paul in providing an example that we even need to follow. If your faith is built on church beliefs or family traditions or personal loyalties, then your faith is not your own. Your faith is not your own. And if your faith is not your own, then you do not have the blessings that come with faith. If your faith is not your own, then you do not have the blessings that come by faith. One of those blessings is really God's comfort. It's God's comfort. I think the 23rd Psalm is a passage that has provided a many aching heart with comfort. But have you ever noticed, as you read that passage, that really it demands that a person have their own faith? Turn over there with me. I know, as our brother was mentioning, sometimes we read things for a long time and we miss things. I want you to make sure that you see this. The 23rd Psalm. What does it say? The Lord is what? My shepherd. Not mama's, not daddy's, not my congregation's, not my preacher. He's my shepherd. And if your faith is not your own, then He will not lead you to green pastures. He will not restore your soul. If your faith is not your own, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you will fear. Goodness and mercy will not follow you all the days of your life and you will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because it must be your faith. He must be your shepherd. And when He is yours, then all these blessings are yours. And if it's not your faith, it's not your blessing of peace and grace. Romans chapter 5 is a passage that I know that you have recently been looking through in your study. Romans chapter 5, just look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore we have what? We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand and we rejoice and hope the glory of God. It must be your faith, because if it is not your faith, then it is not your justification. It is not your peace. You are an enemy with God. It is not your grace. You have nowhere to stand. It is not your faith. If it's not your faith, it's not your blessing of God's comfort, it's not your blessing of peace and grace, it is not your blessing, the assurance of salvation. Notice something with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. Look at what the apostle writes. For this very reason, going back up to verses 3 and 4, he says, make every effort to add to what? Your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. Add to it virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness. And to that add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly love, and brotherly love add, or brotherly affection add love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blinded, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. There's great assurance that comes with a faith that is based on God. that if your faith is based on your church's teachings or your family tradition or your favorite preacher, there is no hope in that. No peace or grace, no justification, no assurance. There is no comfort. What have we seen so far? Well, we looked at the example of King Joash, a man who had all kinds of spiritual blessings, a man whose faith was not his own. We looked at some of the things that people base their faith on, some of the bases, church beliefs, family traditions, and personal loyalties. We looked at that, and the Bible teaches against that. And then we looked and we said, look, if your faith is not your own, then you do not have all these blessings. I am trying very hard this morning to impress upon you the importance of making your faith your own. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let me give you just four simple things as we close out this morning. Number one, you need to get into God's Word. You need to get into God's Word. I remember good sister Sarah Parchman when I was a kid attending services down in Waverly. She would always impress upon us this idea: faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's Word. She was trying to instill within us this virtue. If we're going to build our faith, if we're going to make our faith our own, we have got to get into God's Word, because that's where faith comes from. By knowing what God has done, is doing, will do. How often do you read God's Word? Read it. I mean, really read it to know and understand and to have your faith built. My friends, if we're going to go on this course to make our faith our own, we have got to be people who get into God's Word every day, because we will not be able to make our faith our own if we do not get into it. Let me give you number two. How about pray for more faith? How about pray for more faith? Do you ever keep a prayer journal? I've gone through this exercise, and I kind of tell you, it's rather painful. To write down the things that you pray for. Really, it only takes about two or three times, and you realize that sometimes your prayers are just really superficial. We really don't get down to the heart of the matter of things we need to be praying for. And yet in Mark chapter 9, here's a father who's bringing his ailing son to Jesus. Jesus is up on the mount being transfigured before Peter and James and John. And so the disciples try to intervene, those that are left, and they're not able to heal this child. And Jesus comes down, and the man rushes up to him with the child. He says, if you can do something. If you can do something. Those that have faith, all things are possible. And the man recognizes the inadequacy of his faith, and he cries out to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How many times have we ever prayed that to the Lord? We pray about our job, we pray about our home, we pray about our family, we pray about the sick. We should do all those things. We also need to be people who are asking the Lord continually, Lord, give me faith. Help me make my faith my own. Because we're saved on the basis of faith, we need to be asking for faith. Let me give you number three. Number three, endure trials. Endure trials. When trials of life come, they are never pleasant. I get that. I understand that. But listen to what Peter says, beginning in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, we are grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When men want to purify gold, they put it in the fire. They test it with fire. And all of those things that are not pure gold melt away. And what is left is something that is more refined and something that is more pure. And so Peter is saying, look, trials of life are going to come. It's just a matter of life. You're going to go through them. But as you approach them, you can rejoice. Because when you come out on the other side of this crucible, your faith will be pure. Those things that were holding you back will be burned away. And yet, what is our first instinct so often? Oh, Lord, take this away from my life. Instead, I want to encourage you to pray. Oh, Lord, bring me through this with a faith that is my own, a purified faith. Let me give you number four, and we'll close out here. Number four is share your faith. Share your faith. I want you to notice something with me from John chapter 9. Jesus heals a blind man in this chapter. People really can't believe this man had been blind and that he had been healed. And so he has to begin to defend his faith, defend himself. First he defends himself to the neighbors. Then on multiple occasions he defends himself to the Pharisees. I want you to notice something about how this man refers to Jesus all throughout his sharing of his faith, his defense of Jesus. Look with me beginning at verse 11. He answered and he said, "This man called Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." This man called Jesus. Then look at verse 17. Now he is before the Pharisees. And they said to him again, that to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And the blind man said, "He's a prophet." Then skip on down to verse 33. Again, he is defending himself against the attacks of the Pharisees. And he says, if this man were what? Not from God, he could do nothing. He's a man named Jesus. He is a prophet. He is from God. Well, he finally was cast out of the synagogue and before him, really thrown out on the street. And Jesus comes up to him about verse 36, converses with him. And then listen to what the blind man said. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He was a man named Jesus. He was a prophet. He was from God. And he worshiped him as the Son of God, calling him Lord, which means master. What happened to that man's faith? It got stronger. It became his own the longer he shared his faith. I recently was talking to a friend, and he told me about a very interesting conversation that he had. He said, "Clay, I had a Mormon missionary come and knock on my door." He said, "So I went and opened it. We began to talk." And my friend who preaches down in Texas, he said, "I asked that guy, I said, 'What's your conversion rate?'" And the Mormon missionary said, 1 out of 10,000 door knocks. 1 out of 10,000. My friend, rather curious about this, said, "Well, then why do you keep doing it if your conversion rate is so low?" And the Mormon said, "Because it makes us Mormons." Did you get that? They said they continually share their faith because it makes their faith deeper into Mormonism. I see that in John 9. The more that you and I share our faith, the more that you and I defend our Lord, the more you and I tell others about the gospel, it becomes to do what? It becomes our own. And we become more invested in it. It's not something that our church teaches, it's what God teaches, and I want to tell other people about it. It's not what my preacher keeps proclaiming, it's what I want other people to know. It's not what my family has always believed, it's what I want other families to believe. If we share our faith, it will become our own. Well, let's end where we began. is your faith your own? This is a special challenge for me. I grew up in the church as my parents, as their parents, as their parents, and their parents. I suspect that so many of you here can share a very similar story. Just like Joash, we've got to ask ourselves, is our faith our own? If it's built on something other than God and His Word, my friend, your faith is not your own, and you do not enjoy the blessings of faith. But today, you can begin to make a change. You can begin to make a change by just getting into God's Word, asking God for more faith, being purified through trial, and sharing your faith with others. God bless you. You have listened well this morning. We have a song of invitation selected, a song of encouragement, just to invite anybody who has a spiritual need. Maybe you want to be baptized this morning. Maybe you want to break away. You want to say, you know what, I do want my faith to be my own. Maybe you want to come and be baptized, or maybe you just want to come and bring your spiritual concerns to the elders here and to the congregation. I can look out among you and tell you there's good people here, and that will walk with you and hold you up. Whatever your need is, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.
For cleansing in thy precious blood.